Well, good morning, everybody. Glad that you're here today. In case you haven't been here in a while, you've been gone or vacation or whatever, we are in a brand new series. Well, I guess that's not new now. We're in week three of a series called Battleground. And over the past couple of weeks, we've learned about some of the different armor that we put on ourselves that we find in Ephesians 6. And so in week one, Carrie introduced us to this whole series, and she talked about the reason we put on the whole armor of God, not just one piece here or there, but the how all of the armor works together to protect us. And then last week, Jared talked about belts, boots, and bulletproof vests, which was really cool. And he left us with a great sentence, and he kind of wrapped up his whole message in one sentence. And the sentence was this: the good tidings of victory that announce the enactment of God's plan to unify his people and reconcile them to himself drive us to cling to the truth of God's reliability and love for us to such an extent that we protect our character by displaying our identity and Christ-inspired righteous action that prevents onlookers from doubting our good intent and love. Man, it was a great message last week. And so if you missed either one of those messages, you can go back. We have some podcasts on our website that you can go, and you can go back. There's several years worth of podcasts now, and you can listen to these series. But I would encourage you, if you've missed any of these on the Battleground series, to go back and get caught up, because these things really do work all together. All the things that Jared described last week were things that you wear. It was the shoes, the belt, right, and the breastplate of righteousness. And it was all these things that you wear. It's your protective clothing. And so none of this is actually weapons. It's things that you wear to protect yourself against attacks. And today we're going to talk about a thing that we take into battle with us. It's one of the things that you take up your arms when you're going into battle, and it's the shield of faith. Ephesians 6, the chapter that we're pulling from, Ephesians 6, 13 through 17 says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. And with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up your shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Last week, Jared talked to us a little bit about faith, but I want to revisit some of this. The Hebrew word for faith is emunah. Emunah is not just blind faith. It's not an unfounded faith. It's an acceptance of the reliability of a given person or character. The truth that believers hold on to as the central character of our faith, that God is who he says that he is, and that he loves us with what he does. We use this fact to tie together all of our armor pieces and tie ourselves to each other and to God. Because our God is good, our God is reliable, and that is our truth. And so the belt of truth is actually tied to faith in this way. Hebrews 11, the whole chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to go through some of it. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commanded for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commanded as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when he was warned about things not yet seen in fear, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents as Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs of him at the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect was builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she was considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came the descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless as the sands on the seashore. All of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the thing promised, yet they saw and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners on a strange earth. You can go back and you can read the rest of chapter 11 in Hebrews because it keeps going on and on and on, telling you all of these stories of people who had faith who did amazing things. It's kind of like it's like this way of them telling you that God is who he says that he is, that God is reliable. And it's by their faith that they're found to be faithful. Once again, faith isn't just a blind belief. It's not just believing in something just because. It's trusting the reliable source. Now, you might say, okay, Matt, what you're saying here is that I should have faith because the scripture talks about people who they had faith, and they did these amazing things, and they stepped out in faith, and God met them where they were, and he did all these things. Well, that's all well and fine, Matt, but that was like a long time ago. How do we still trust that he's the same God that does all of those amazing things back then, and does he still do those today? Like, is there still ways that God can be faithful today? And my answer to that is, of course. Look around you. Look at the people even in this room. Like, if I gave everybody in this room the microphone, I'm not going to do that. But if I gave everyone in this room a microphone, you could think of at least one story of God's faithfulness, couldn't you? Can everyone agree to that, that you could think of one story of God's faithfulness? Yes? Yes? All of you? Time and time and time again, I could tell you, I could probably sit up here all day and tell you stories of God's faithfulness in my life. And if we all started telling these stories, if we all wrote them down even, we could fill a book full of stories of God's reliability and his faithfulness. Once again, faith is not blind. It's trusting a reliable source. I always get frustrated because for some reason, everything I own can't seem to keep up with me, right? Like, when I need something to be reliable, it's never reliable. Like, the other day I went outside to mow my lawn and my mower wouldn't start, and I got really frustrated because my mower wouldn't start. So I went and I got my push mower and I started push mowing my lawn, and I got about halfway through the lawn and I was just like drenched in sweat, and then my push mower started acting up again. And I'm like, why? And then luckily there was like a mowing company across the street doing my neighbor's yard. And I was like, how much would you pay? Like, how much to just come and do my lawn? But like all of my equipment seems to break on me. It's not reliable, right? I never know what my mower is going to do. I don't have faith in my mower because my mower isn't trustworthy. It's not a trustworthy source, right? But we know and we believe that God is reliable, that we can trust in him. And that is why we put our faith in him, because it's not blind faith. Doubt is the opposite force of faith. It's uncertainty, it's questioning or hesitating to trust, kind of like my mower. I doubt that my mower is going to do what it's supposed to do, right? I'm probably going to have to work on it before I mow. And so I have doubt that it's going to start, but doubt is the opposite force. And doubt isn't always a bad thing. But when left unchecked, then it can leave us exposed to fear and lies and discouragement. And John 20, 24 says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came," talking about when Jesus returned from the dead. "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came up and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" How creepy would that have been? We were talking about that earlier. "Peace be with you." Whoa! "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord, my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe.'" It's totally understandable in this situation that Thomas did not believe the other disciples that Christ actually came back from the grave. It had never been done before, right? Like in human history, it had never been done this way before. And Jesus, in his wisdom and his love, did not condemn Thomas for his unbelief, did he? Like, there was no condemnation in Jesus' voice when he's talking to Thomas. He knew that Thomas doubted that he had come back, but there was no condemnation in his voice at all. Instead, he proves himself to Thomas. He gets him to do the exact things that Thomas said that he wanted to do in order to believe. But then he also tells us that there's blessings for those who do believe, even when they don't get a chance to see Jesus in person. See, Thomas had doubt. And like I said before, it's not always a bad thing to have questions, to have those things in your life. But there has to come a moment when those questions get answered, whether it's from a loved one that you trust or from actually hearing from God in a moment of stillness and quietness. You have to be willing to ask the questions and then be ready to hear the response. I know way too many people who have doubts, who have questions, and they sit on them. And all that does is it just begins this process of those doubts piling up onto one another until finally you're so bitter that you can't hardly stand it. See, Thomas could have easily done that. He could have walked away. He could have lived in doubt the rest of his life. But because Jesus loved Thomas, he appears out of nowhere, first of all, whoa. He appears out of nowhere and proves himself to Thomas. God's still able to do that even today. Last week was Juneteenth. And this is the day that the last enslaved people in Texas were informed of their freedom. I found this interesting. It took until June 19th, 1865, for these individuals to be informed of their freedom more than 2 years after the Emancipation Proclamation. This delay was primarily due to the fact that Texas was the westernmost Confederate state and thus one of the last to be reached by the Union troops and the news of emancipation. 2 years. 2 years after they had actually received their freedom, they were given their freedom. They were free for 2 years and they still lived in slavery. Why? Because they needed someone else to come give them assurance that they were in fact free. Now, I'm sure that they had probably heard rumors of their freedom, that it was coming, but leaving without the actual knowledge, without the paper on the door, would have cost them their lives. In fact, they probably had good faith that they were in fact free, but their situation needed proof. They needed a group of people that could step in beside them to give claim to the truth that they were in fact free from their oppressors. You see, faith is a personal mindset. It is a personal choice. It is something that happens within you, but it's never meant to be private. You are meant to share your faith with others. And we were meant to protect one another's faith. When you're struggling to believe, I can raise my shield for you. When I'm weary, you can stand beside me. See, our connected faith becomes a barrier that the enemy cannot penetrate. In ancient times, a Roman shield was large. And this is kind of what they would have been talking about in this scripture when we talk about the shield of faith. It was about 4 feet tall and curved to cover the entire body. It was designed to deflect the fiery arrows and protect the soldiers that were under attack. More importantly, Roman soldiers would lock their shields together in formation, creating an impenetrable wall of defense, like this picture right here. You see that? There's some white legs there, some really white legs. He's going to get a sunburn. But you can see here that they are protected. All of their vital organs are 100% protected by each other. If you were just by yourself at any given point in time, you're still vulnerable. An arrow could still fly up over your head and come down and rain upon you. But because these Roman soldiers have this formation, it's almost impossible for them to get hit by a fiery arrow. This wall of shields was strong enough to defend all of their soldiers against arrows, swords, you name it. And the soldiers a lot of times would soak their wooden shields in water before battle to extinguish the fiery arrows that were coming their way. Paul says that our faith does the same thing. It protects us from the fiery arrows of the enemy. All the doubts, the lies, the temptations, the fears, the shames, just like the Roman army, our shields are stronger when we stand together. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering." Did you hear that? You're not alone in the attack. The family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. If you're going through something in your life, I can promise you there's somebody else in this world that's going through it too. And that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about sharing your faith. sharing your struggles, sharing where you came out of those situations. Because when you begin to tell your story, when you begin to tell your testimony, then that encourages others to lift up their shields and to get their faith up where it needs to be to protect them. See, using our shields to protect us from the fiery arrows of the enemy isn't just about protecting us. We have to have our head on a swivel and be ready to protect those who are around us too. The flames that are coming against us have a wide range of attacks. It could be anything from prejudice, hate, bitterness, envy, doubt, fear, worry, anxiety, peer pressure, guilt, shame, or mocking. What is that the opposite of? Fruit. It's the opposite of fruit. The opposite of fruit is what causes division among people. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants to divide you. He wants to devour you. But the way that he does it is he brings in these things that are the opposite of the fruit that God tells us gives us life. Having prejudice and hate and bitterness and envy and doubt and fear and worry and anxiety, all of these things causes division in our lives and division in the family of God. Basically, anything the enemy can use to divide his people is a weapon that he will throw your way. See, the enemy's weapon was formed to divide us, but your faith is what protects you and those who are around you. The statement that I heard, I've heard this statement so many times in church, and I can think back and just like almost tell you, like, it was maybe once a month, maybe once every other month, I don't know, but I heard it a lot. But it says, the devil wouldn't be attacking you so hard if there wasn't something valuable in you. Thieves don't break into empty houses. See, if you are working to unify God's people and trying to protect those who are weak and putting yourself into the middle of the battle on the front lines, you will see more attacks than those who are sitting on the sidelines doing nothing to protect others. In other words, if you aren't getting arrows fired at you, what are you doing wrong? If the battle is quiet, you should ask yourself, what am I not doing? Have I not taken up arms? Is my shield at my side instead of in front of me? Am I alone in the battle? If I am alone in the battle, where are my people? Where are my people, right? That's why this is so important. Because this here, like, yeah, you can have faith on your own. You can do life on your own. You can have a relationship with God on your own. But the reason that this is all is important is because in this room, we share faith. We share faith. And that faith, that when we put that faith up in front of us, we're able to do mighty things for the kingdom. What is taking up arms? It's raising your shield and your sword. It's being prepared for battle. It's saying that I'm ready to defend myself and my fellow Christians. You see, the shield doesn't do any good if it's like down here at your side, does it? I mean, it might protect your side a little bit or like, you know, whatever. But to take up arms literally means like to be prepared, to take up arms. If you're going back to Carrie's baseball analogy for the first week, if you missed the first week, it was some cool baseball analogy stuff. Like if you're batting and you step into the batter's box and your bat is down at your side, are you going to hit a ball? Probably not, right? Unless you're just like really, really fast and you can kind of like do this motion or something. I don't know. No, you get prepared, right? There's a certain stance. You stand a certain way. Your elbows are up. Yeah. And you get prepared. You lock and you get loaded and you're ready to attack the ball. In that same way, we have to take up arms. We have to be prepared with the shield and the sword. The sword is the sword of the Spirit, is the word of God. It's God's truth revealed through Scripture. So it's the sword that we use to fight spiritual battles. And the shield of faith is our trust in the Word of God. Did you catch that? God's truth is revealed through Scripture. And it's the sword that we use to fight spiritual battles, but the shield of faith is our trust in the Word of God, which is how we defend ourselves. So we're using the Word of God on the attack, but we're trusting in the Word of God for our defense. They work hand in hand. See what I did there? Taking up arms, hand in hand, shield, sword. Okay, that wasn't funny. Thank you, Micah. Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith comes from hearing the message, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. We're going to talk about swords in a couple of weeks, but I've got a couple of questions for you today. Number one, are you prepared to take up arms? Like, if you haven't done it already, if you've never done it, I was listening to some like sermons this week, and there was one of the pastors talking about the shield of faith, and he said that he came from this like really like overly religious church, and he said that every morning his mom would make him like put on the armor of God. Like, physically put on the armor of God, but, like, it was imaginary. And they're like, don't forget your helmet of salvation. And so he'd have to, like, put his helmet on. And he had to put his breastplate on. And, and he'd have to pick up his sword and his shield. And, like, okay, it's time for school or whatever, you know. And he's walking out the door like a soldier. It doesn't have to go that far, right? These are metaphors. But my question is, do you think about these things? Like, on a daily basis, are you thinking about your faith? Are you thinking about how strong your faith is? Are you thinking about the Word of God? Are you thinking about the reliability of Christ? Are you ready to take up arms? My second question is, are you ready to put your faith into action to defend both yourself and others when it comes to spiritual battles? James 2:17 says, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is what? It's dead. Faith by itself, a shield by itself, not accompanied by action, is dead. You can own a shield all day long, right? You can own a shield. It can be in your car. It can be in your house. What good does a shield do you if it's not in action? If it's not being used? Because if you forget your shield at home and you go into battle, what are you going to be? Dead. Right? Your faith can be strong. It can be really strong. But unless you're ready to take your faith into action and defend, it will be dead. Even though the armor of God, it seems like you're preparing for war, right? Like, when we talk about this Battleground series, we have this image of, like, us in an actual physical battle, right? How many of you have done that? Like, because I've been doing that this whole series. Like, me actually, like, all suited up and, like, carrying all the heavy armor and, like, going into battle. It seems like we're preparing for war. But the reality of it is that the shield and the sword don't really belong to us. They don't really belong to you. They belong to God. And God was the one that lends us the weapons to use in this fight. And because he is faithful, you can have peace even in the middle of a battle, because you know the source from which you get these weapons to defend yourself with. God's shield and his sword will never fail you, ever, ever. But you have to put your trust in the shield. You have to put your trust in the sword. You have to put your trust in the creator, in the maker of those weapons. Because they're not your weapons. Because I can promise you, if I built a shield, it'd probably fall apart within 5 minutes, right? I'm decent at like building things, but if I'm making it on my own, it's not going to be pretty, first of all. And secondly, it's probably going to break down after the first fiery arrow hits it. But we have a master creator who knows exactly what we need, when we need it, and he will always be faithful. That shield is trustworthy. That shield is reliable because God is reliable. So go back to my question. Are you ready to take up arms? And are you ready to put your faith into action to defend both yourself and others when it comes to spiritual battles? Good answer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And we're so thankful that you are trustworthy, that you are reliable. God, that we can lean on you when situations get tough, when the battle is roaring all around us, God. We know that we can trust in that shield because you are the one that instilled that faith inside of us that allows us to fight those spiritual battles, to extinguish those fiery arrows that come our way. God, help us as we enter into this crazy world that we live in, to find ways to serve others, to protect them, God, against the fiery arrows that are coming their way, the prejudice and the hate and the anger and the whatever it is, God, the anxiety, the depression, the things that try to divide us, God. Help us protect others against that. Help us to find ways to put our shield up in front of others so that they too can feel your love, they can feel your comfort, and they can feel your peace. Because God, that's how we take action with our faith, is by loving others the way that you have loved us. So today, God, I pray that every single person in this room, God, if they don't know your full measure of faith, that today, God, they would ask for that. And if you're sitting in this room today and you've never asked God to give you that full measure of faith, let's do that together today. God, we ask that you would give us that full measure of faith today, that you would give us the strength, that you would give us the courage, God, that you would give us the hope so that we can pull up that shield and take arms. Sometimes, God, that faith can be heavy, but God, you are there to support us and to give us the strength today to do that. So, God, help us to receive your full measure of faith today so that we can protect ourselves and protect others. Lord, we love you. We thank you for everything that you're doing in and through our lives and our hearts today. And it's all these things we ask. In your holy name, amen. Guys, thank you.